Man, what a great morning to be in a deer stand. Lisa said I had to come. So anyway, so glad you're here. Thank you for taking time. And I'll have a word of prayer, whether you're worshiping the auditorium, in the chapel, worshiping one of the campuses, or worshiping online. Let's have a word of prayer. So Lord, we just ask that you would help center our hearts. We come from a variety of places. We're worshiping in a variety of places. And we come seeking you. And so we ask that you'd speak to us. However it is that you speak most clearly, I pray that we'd be open to that. Let this be a divine transaction that would take place. And when we finish our time together, may we all, every one of us, whether we're near to you or far to you, whether we believe in you or don't, may we just be absolutely laser focused that this is the part of me that Jesus is touching to make more like him. And we'll give you praise for that. And in your name, amen. All right, well, this story kind of makes its way around preaching circles for a while, so you may have heard the illustration in a way, but I'll share it again. Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth Bell Graham, were married for 63 years, and they raised five kids together. Well, she raised most of them, but they raised five kids together, and she passed away in June of 2007 at the age of 87. So Ruth Bell Graham was once asked if she'd ever considered or contemplated divorcing the great evangelist Billy Graham, and her response was classic, because what she said was, "Divorce? No. Murder? Yes." And all the married people said, "I don't feel that way at all, honey. I don't feel that way at all. I don't even know what." Well, today we come to the sixth commandment in our series, The Way It Works. And you probably have already guessed kind of what the sixth commandment is. Here it is from Exodus 20. You must not murder. It's only four words, and then the Hebrew's actually only two words, which basically is no murder. Got it? Stand for closing prayer. I think we've got our thing. This is it, right? There is a little bit of a complication before we run out the door that I should probably call your attention to. And the complication I speak of, well, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that I'm speaking of when I use the word complication, because of what he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And these were his words. You have heard it said, you must not murder. And if you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. I thought I'm going to have one Sunday. I'm going to be a walk out of here. And okay, I feel great. No murder. Right on. If you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. That's going to be a long morning, folks. We're just going to have to stay. We're going to have to figure out what this. That's unfortunate. I mean, I had no resistance to this commandment at all. Aren't you glad to know, as your pastor, that I'm opposed to murdering people? I just think that's wrong, and I hope most of you agree with that. That is wrong to murder someone. And if you don't agree with that, maybe you'd like to find one of the people in the orange shirts and sit beside them this morning, or maybe by the sheriff officer outside. You know, just say you need a worship buddy today. That might be nice. If we agree the law is a loving heavenly father's heart to provide for and protect his children, why the commandment, and why did Jesus make it so difficult? I mean, when Jesus showed up, religion was corrupt and broken and manipulative when he was born. It no longer cared about the heart. All it tried to address was behavior. And they were constantly making up laws to curb everybody's behavior. And the irony of a religion based solely on behavior is something that is meant to lead people to righteousness was actually making people worse. And that's what Jesus showed up in the midst of. People were actually farther away from God through religion because it made people judgmental and arrogant in their righteousness. And this always happens. Anytime a religion or denomination or whatever touts its laws more than the meaning and the heart behind it, that always leads to self-righteousness, because the self-righteous thing is this group can think they're holier than this group because they keep more laws than this group, and that's just a dead idea. It's kind of what Jesus walked into, and people grow farther away from God because they get so spiritually cocky. And righteous people became the authority, and the law was the weapon righteous people were using to beat followers of God. We kind of face our own version of this today in a different sort of nuance. We don't like any authority over us. So we rebel in big and small ways in our current culture. We don't like the law applied to us. Let me be clear. I'm fine when the law is applied to you. I just don't like it when it's applied to me. And I'll give you a great example of this. Speeding. When was the last time, and I got to be careful because we have several officers that attend and most of them have pulled me over. So, I mean, when was the last time you were pulled over by a police officer for speeding because you were breaking the law? I'm not talking like, I was only like 8 miles over. I'm talking like you were breaking the law. You were like 30 miles over. So I'm like, you're breaking the law, no doubt. And so you broke the law because you had to get to church. So that's what you tell them. It doesn't matter. But you're on your way to church and you break the law. And when's the last time you were pulled over for doing 30 miles an hour over the speed limit and you felt nothing but love and appreciation for the officer when they tapped on your window? You know, you asked how their day was going. Do you have any children? How do they feel about you? You staying safe? Maybe you didn't even ask the question or even think the question, shouldn't you be out busting drug dealers instead of a mom in her minivan trying to get the kids home after enduring the car rider line at school? Shouldn't you be doing something more than picking on me? You see, the officer in that context is doing nothing wrong. You were. And yet, we get mad at the officer. Why? We don't like authority. I hear it all the time. I believe in Jesus, Tom. I just don't believe in all the rules and religion around that. And while I understand the sentiment, I believe the statement is rather ignorant. Because Jesus didn't function outside of the law. So why should you? Jesus had functioned inside the law, and then he fulfilled it. So the way we've been addressing this tension is what we've been saying in this series is this. The law of God shows me I'm a sinner. That's valuable. Don't overlook that. Don't rush past that. How we know what God is working on, how we know that we actually need God, starts in the first line. There's something that doesn't measure up. There's something in Tom that's not measuring up, and it's that law sends me to Jesus for salvation. Praise the Lord. That's where Jesus heals and restores and forgives. Jesus returns me then to the law and says, this is the way life works best, Tom. The law now has a context, and the context is a personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus begins his ministry and says, listen to me, follow me, get to know me. And as we do that, he becomes the authority of our lives. Now, I got to camp out on authority a little while longer in order to apply this commandment in the right place in a few moments. So just hang with me. The issue as we head into this particular commandment has to do with authority and the existence of a personal creator God. It's why you didn't start the Ten Commandments on commandment number 6. The Ten Commandments started with this perspective, Exodus 22. I am the Lord your God. I'm him. He's not asking. I am the Lord your God. And then verse 3, you will have no other gods but me. Authority. And God's ability to bring this divine pronouncement upon his creation is directly founded upon the fact he is none other than Creator God. Essentially, it's this. I am, therefore, you shall. Authority. And the Bible tells us the reason the universe exists and has form and meaning is because it was intentionally created by a creator God. And all that we see around us is the result of the existence of a God who personally and purposefully created each part and each aspect of all that is his own. And you and I, we are living illustrations of this. Let me show it to you. God said, Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Please note, it's not just nice human beings. It's not just human beings who vote like you. It's not just human beings who didn't get vaccinated or did get vaccinated. It's not Democrats, Republicans, young, old, rich, poor. God made his image in us. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Humanity has now, we understand, all of humanity, not just you, has been made in the image of God. And there is a continuity between our finite selves and our infinite creator, because we are made in his image. And it is on account of God's creative work and his image in us that we all have personality and morality and dignity and value. Consequently, the Bible also teaches there is a qualitative distinction between humanity and other organic life. We are not simply part of the animal kingdom. We're certainly not part of the flora kingdom or salad kingdom, whatever you call it. We're not part of that. God created. He's an infinite creator God, and he made humanity. He distinguished humanity from the rest of creative order by making them male, making them female. Humanity was then, unlike the rest of creation, given a never-dying soul in the image of God. That's what sets us apart from the rest of creation. God created. What I've just shared with you is what I would call a biblical worldview. And if you're not familiar with the term worldview, if I could oversimplify, a worldview is however you answer these questions. And it may be good for you to have knowledge. If you're a picture taker for notes, this might be a good one to grab. So if you were to go home and write this down on a piece of paper, however you answer these questions determines how you see the world and your role in the world. Who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And does it all really matter? If you write those questions down on a sheet of paper and then you write your answers to them, that's your worldview. That's how you see the world. That's how you explain your existence. That's how you explain the universe. That's how you explain the world. Now watch. The biblical worldview is there is an authoritative God. The conflict that we see going on in our world, if you'll look past the yakking and yelling, you will hear differing worldviews at work. You with me? No, you're not. Okay, we see this playing out right now in our current news feeds. There's conflict taking place in the Middle East again the last 48 hours. It has broken significantly. So now we have Israeli and Palestinian worldviews in conflict, you see? That's on an international scale. That's also happening on a personal scale. So when you look past all the fluff and all the arguing, you will hear someone in conflict with a biblical worldview. And ours is God spoke the world into being. God is an infinite, endless creator, and he is personally involved with what he's created. And so behind this sixth commandment, you shall not murder, lies the authority of a creator God who's speaking over his creation and essentially saying this: do not destroy what I created, specifically that which bears my image. That's why life matters to God. He put his image on us, on all people. So, how do you and I respond to anything that's authority over us? We don't like it. We go kicking and screaming. A caught speeding illustrates we don't like it. We want to do what we want to do, and nobody can tell us otherwise. Some of y'all did it by ignoring the parking helpers today when you pulled into the parking lot. If they're saying this way, you go, I park wherever I dadgum want to park. I understand that. I get it. I'm the same way. I just get here before you do most of the time, so you don't get to see it. You know what's true about us? This isn't going to be popular. We are all naturally hostile to authority or reject authority. We are a society hostile to God's authority and Scripture's authority in our lives. And I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. We are naturally resistant. And as a society, we outright reject what God has put in place. And guess what? Scripture said that would happen. This is in Romans chapter 8. Letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. That's one worldview, naturally. But letting the Spirit, there's a creator God who put his image on us, control your mind leads to life and peace. Here it comes. The sinful nature, I do whatever I want to do. As long as it's good for me, I'm in. The sinful nature is always, read it to with me, hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. See, the problem of the rejection of God's authority is the problem of humanity's hostility. And you can see this illustration-wise anywhere you look right now in culture. If we reject the first four commandments, only one God, no idol, no misuse his name, keep the Sabbath, keep it holy, then we reject his authority, and it makes us hostile toward him and hostile toward each other. And this is why Jesus got involved. When we're hostile toward each other, bad things happen. Murder happens. Why? Because we no longer see each other as God sees us. Anger happens. And anger is now how I see you. And we strike out because we no longer see each other as God sees us. And to tell you how powerful this is in you and me, we will strike out at the people we love the most. Right? Like on the way to church. Yeah. And I read that. Yeah, I got that in me. So Jesus said, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. There's nothing wrong with this command, and we have no difficulty seeing God's motivation. God's saying, I want to protect you from the damage murder causes in a life, in a community, in families, and I want to provide the best environment that values the sanctity of human life. Under the old law, the assumption was, as long as I haven't killed anybody, haven't murdered anybody, then it's proof I'm a righteous person. But we all know that's not true. You may have kept the law, but you still may be a doo-doo head. You know what I'm saying? That's in the Message paraphrase. I mean, if you want to look it up, that's in there. You may have kept the law, but you're still a jerk. There are plenty of people who are that way. So Jesus goes on. I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Racha, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Such a powerful warning from Jesus. There is actually a time in my Christian walk or my pre-Christian walk when this statement would have just validated for me, I'm not going to make it. Book me a place in hell. I can't be that. Is Jesus saying Christians never get mad? No, that's not what he's saying. Anger and sin are not the same thing. Jesus says, though, when we are acting out of anger, it is easier to sin. And all God's people said? Yeah, you're darn tootin'. He uses a word we don't use, but I think it's a great word. It's the word racha, which is Aramaic, which is the type of Greek that Jesus spoke. It means empty one or one lacking in understanding. It means you don't matter. What you think doesn't matter. You're nothing. I don't care about you. I'll tell you how I remember this, and it's crass, but it'll help you remember what this word means. In Jewish culture, Jesus' day, probably in our day too, one of the worst insults you could do to a person would be to spit on that person, right? This is kind of like, man, that's the ultimate. And racha is exactly what that is. It's like, if you think of coughing something up and spitting, that's racha. That's what that word means. I know the Hebrew people are going to get on me, but I'm telling you, that's what that word means. So next time, okay, just forget I said that. When we get to the point where we're saying you don't matter to another person, what you think doesn't matter, your life doesn't matter, you're nothing, the potential of your life doesn't matter, I don't care about you, well, that heart grieves the heart of God. And it's in direct opposition to commandment number 6. Jesus is revealing where anger unleashed is headed. If I can define you differently than what God says about you, I can do what I want, say what I want, treat you as I want, because you no longer matter. Friends, this is happening in spades in our community and cultures. It's happening in families. It's happening in friendships. It's happening nationally. It's happening in voting blocks. And it's happening in churches. Oh, you guys are this? Well, I'm going to define you differently than what God says about you. I'm no longer looking for the image of God. All I can think of is what you did. If I can choose who you are as opposed to who God says you are, if I can take the authority to determine your value, then I can do whatever I want to you. Do you see? You see the problem? As soon as we step away from the authority of God in our lives, hostility sets in. Anger, rage, and power rule the day. And that's a bad place to live and a bad place to be. You cannot be a lover of God and a hater of any people. You cannot. Yeah, but Tom, you don't know. I get it. Let me say it again. You cannot be a fully devoted follower of Christ and have anger ruling your heart and actions toward any group of people. Don't take my word for it. 1 John. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. Liars of what? Loving God. You cannot hate a brother, a sister, a friend, a family member, or a group of people and say you love God. It's why the napkin version of our church is so clear. Everybody has a personal relationship with Jesus and an active role in healthy Christian community where we love people, even the ones we don't like. Don't expect your relationship with God to go well and for the church to feed you when you are at war with somebody or everybody. And don't fool yourself into thinking you love God, but you harbor hate in your heart towards someone who hurts you or a group of people who hurt you because you're lying to yourself. Here's the reality. It's tough, but we appear before God in the context of all our relationships. It's just true. I know we like to be Lone Ranger Christians. Unfortunately, that's not how Scripture reads. Scripture says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't that stink? I mean, if it's all about me and me trying to keep my nose clean, I feel good about this. But when I pull you into the discussion, it becomes a little more complicated. So how would you end this message? Some of you are like, right now. Okay, besides that one. I was thinking about this because I suspect what you would want is like maybe I would write here's 3 or 4 points on how to overcome anger, or maybe here's you know 3 points on how to forgive someone who's hurt you. And I realized that if I wrote that message and you and I were to sit down prior to this, we would probably write the same things. Here's how I think we should get rid of anger. Here's how I should get rid of unforgiveness. I think that would be very similar. So I thought maybe we could go a little deeper because we're doing this sermon in a context of a series. What if we went after the perspective that is driving our anger, our murderous thoughts or actions? That's why I started with the authority issue. Anger runs rampant when we feel we've lost authority and we become hostile. When you have been angry, it's always because you are afraid you have lost authority or you're trying to reestablish some kind of authority. But Christians are people who allow a relationship with Jesus to have authority in our lives. Now, let me go back to the police officer illustration. Lisa and I went out and we climbed Table Rock this weekend, and we stopped at Durham's in 6 Mile for breakfast. If you've been there, you understand what an insult that is to Lisa, but she and I ate at the gas station. It was wonderful. We had a very lovely, romantic dinner. Just us and 40 construction folks who were going in and out, getting things ready. It was beautiful. When we walked in the store, we saw a police officer. Police officer came back around and said, "Hey, Pastor Tom." And then I realized, yeah, I know this guy. We hugged him. And then I asked how his family was. Lisa asked, "There's some things going on about his life." I said, "Hey, what about this situation? How's that going?" It was warm, it was loving. And then I said to him, "Look, if you're on Highway 11 and an F-150 goes by going too fast, just look the other way, brother. Just look the other way, you know. God will bless you." I mean, I played it all, right? Went to the Clemson game yesterday, went through an intersection. There's my buddy Chris Kohlberg out there directing traffic with the state police. Hey, Chris, thanks, man, for serving the way you do. And then my buddy Elijah, who helps us out most mornings at Alive, he also does the traffic at RC Edwards, and I wave at him every day. We got a little special wave we do because we're cool like that. Don't try it. It's only from me. It's not going to work for you. It's just me. And you see, if I have a relationship with them, then the authority is easier for me. Does that make sense to you? And because I have a relationship with those men, I truly love them. And their authority in my life is something I value and I'm grateful for. Jesus teaches us how to have life to the full. What we would call that process, with the theological word I would say, is sanctification. Or it's the way we're made more like him. It's the way we're made holy. And to kind of keep you from getting lost in all the theological terms, let me just really give you how I understand it. Okay, I'm not saying it made me a great, great grade when I was trying to get my master's, but I'm saying this is how I understand it, okay? So let's say you and God are at a dance, and it's a dance where there's a lot of wallflowers, right? And so God walks up to you and he says, "Hey, Tom, do you want to dance?" And I'm grateful to have anyone that wants to dance with me. And so, you know, I got to think, well, do I want to dance with God or not? And everybody has to make their own decision here. Because when God issues the invitation, you could decide yes and you could say no. Everybody decides for themselves. So let's say, yeah, I want to dance. Well, the theological term is initial sanctification. And we would also call it salvation or justification. Any of those words that end in shin probably is related to this. So that's what this is. And so you and God start your dance. The problem is God is dancing with me, not Lisa. And I have absolutely no rhythm. And 2 left feet. And so when God and I start to dance, I'm stomping all over his feet and he's stomping all over mine as we begin the dance. Why? Because I haven't determined whether or not I'm going to let God lead me in this dance. I'm still trying to lead the dance. You know what that is? Authority. I still want to have authority in how I treat them, how I do this in my marriage, or what I do in private personal behavior. I still want the authority. So God, you kind of just go where I want you to go. That's called progressive sanctification. If you've ever experienced this in practical, you met Jesus and then found yourself on Monday and Tuesday still wrestling with similar issues. Well, you're trying to figure out whether or not God's going to lead and have authority in your life. And then at some point in the process, we actually allow God to lead fully. You know what, God? I can't do this. You lead the dance. And suddenly you and God are now dancing in harmony. Your life is in step with his desire. Why? You've given him authority in your life. We call this the entire sanctification, where you say, God, you lead, your will be done, not my will. And then there's heaven, where that's the complete sanctification. In heaven, I can dance just about as good as God. We're not there right now, but in heaven I can dance because I'm finally fully redeemed. Do you understand? The dance is all about who will have authority in my life, and probably each one of you listening to the sound of my voice, worshiping here, online, or campuses, wherever, you can determine where you are, which question relates to you. Some of you are still sitting on the wall, and God's asked, but you haven't said yes. You haven't settled the salvation question yet. Others of you, you're living your life. You can remember you gave your heart to Jesus and you meant it, but you still find yourself wrestling with him in this life. You like being angry. You like lacking forgiveness. You like your habit that is destructive and you know it. And you have yet to determine who's ultimately going to lead the dance you're living or the life you lead. And then maybe you're at the point where you said long ago, God, you lead the dance. And I believe in that deeply. But I also realize that even though I have said, God, you lead the dance, every once in a while I have to remind myself that God's leading the dance. Anybody else or am I all alone? God, you lead the dance. I thought you might need my help on that. I was wrong. You lead the dance and help us get through this. I cannot make myself holy. The Ten Commandments have made that clear for me. But I do recognize this. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit within our lives to conform us to the will and authority of God so that in obeying these commands, we're not seeking peace with him. We're finding pleasure with his authority in our lives. And I know that's tough. Pleasure with authority? Yeah, you know what's true about you and true about me? I need authority. I need the officers on the police on the roads. I need it because if they're not there, I'm gonna put us in danger. And from what I've seen, y'all gonna do the same thing. We will all come, if we haven't already, to these moments or seasons in our lives when we will not know what to do. We will engage with the disease and we will feel and be absolutely powerless. We will find darkness in our hearts and it's growing in scale because of a hurt or wrong that was done to us. And it will grow to such a point, it will actually scare you. And you're like, where does this end for me? You'll find a heart growing in anger for legitimate reasons. You were wrong. You were mistreated. You were abused. But the anger will grow. And we're angry because someone took something from us. This is part of all of our stories. You hurt me, you robbed me of something, and you owe me now. Or when my parents divorced, I was robbed of intimacy with both parents, and it robbed me. When someone robbed me of my purity or violated my values. You insulted me, and I feel robbed of my virtue or my reputation. You robbed me of innocence. When you shared my secret, I was robbed of integrity and trust that I thought we had. All those are very real reasons to be angry. But we cannot allow what happened to rob us of the one who has authority, what the one that has authority in our lives says about us. I messed that line up. You cannot allow what was taken from you to rob you of the one who has authority, what that one says about you. You cannot. You're wrestling with who's going to have authority here. Don't allow your anger to rob you of that and who he's creating you to be. The psalmist says this, I praise you, God. Why does he praise God? All the things he could praise God for. Why in this moment does he praise God? I praise you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Authority. Your works are wonderful. Turn to your neighbor and say, your works are wonderful. Go ahead, tell them. Tell them just they may not know. Looky, looky here. Works are wonderful. Don't you wish that said for good people? Your works are wonderful as long as you're good people. But it doesn't. How could he say that? The image of God has been placed on you and me, and he has authority. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. So the one that has the authority, whether we acknowledge it or not, says about you, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and his works are wonderful. The one who has authority, whether we acknowledge it about you, acknowledge it or not, says about the person that we love to hate, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and apparently his works are wonderful for you too. That's from the authority. That's from our Creator God. And that is true about you and about the people we all love to hate. I was meeting with Heather this week, and we were talking through songs and stuff, and sometimes I drop a song on her and say, oh, I didn't know that song. Often she'll drop a song on me, and I've never heard of it before. But the one she dropped on me this week was so powerful. I just thought I'd bring a couple verses to share with you. Just one word from you, things change on your authority. Think about this. Think about that issue, that anger producer, that racham thing in you. One word from him, things change on his authority. Because your word is true, things change on your authority. My fight is not my own. Its end is in your hands. I worship you because I know all things must bow to your command. So here's kind of where we are. Some of you are sitting on the wall and have not begun the dance. And I just want to, no fluff, no emotion, just invite you to begin the dance. Give your heart to Jesus. Make him the authority in your life. Ask him to forgive you for your sin. And if you do that, you go online. There's this Matthew 13 project. We worked hard on it, and it allows me to walk with you for the first 21 days of this brand new walk with Jesus. You talk to God, and if he's leading you that way, if you want to start the dance, you sign up. And we'll walk through that time together. Others, guys, we're in the dance, but we've been so focused on the hurt, we forget the one we're dancing with. Jesus thought enough about you, not all like Sunday morning polished, but all of you to become like you. Take on human flesh to leave the throne of heaven. Be crucified on a cross. That's the one you're dancing with. What did he say? We let him have authority. And maybe it's time for you to let him lead in all things. If you haven't done that, that's where you are. Listen, prayer rooms on all the campuses, because when you talk about anger and hurt, of course, those are very human realities. And people there that just want to, if you want someone to pray with you, just go in the prayer room, let someone pray with you today so you don't have to carry it alone. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful people. And thank you for the honor of this moment in time with them. I ask, Lord, that you would continue your healing work. I feel like you've stirred some things up, and now we have to find a place to let them settle down. Lord, I thank you for the image of God that I see on this community of people. I thank you that as we leave today and we lock eyes or embrace each other or shake hands, it's the image of God that walks before me. And I pray we would be a community of people who sees the image of God in all things and all people. Teach us what it means to walk in that kind of love, to be that kind of people. In your name I pray. Amen.